keep learning, so thank you. And it's also beautiful to be in Strathalbyn. It is a place of just rolling hills and beauty. I've been loving visiting this place, and I've actually been school teaching, doing a bit of relief work at Tyndale Christian College in Strathalbyn, just around the corner. So it feels like a familiar place. Well, this morning I would love to ask you a question. Who is Jesus, and what does it mean to follow him? Now, the slides have done something a little bit funny, so we'll see if that figures out. If not, I could probably continue without the slides, but we'll see. Some of it works. Let's see how we go. A few years ago, pre-COVID, I visited a friend who is my brother-in-law in Vietnam. Now, my friend who is my brother-in-law is a pilot, and he loves to have a lot of fun. So he hired this moped scooter. Now, I don't know if you've ridden a moped scooter before. I never had. But he had this scooter sitting right next to him, and he asked me if I would like to go on an adventure around the back streets of Vietnam. And somehow the word yes just seemed to slip out of my mouth. So with fear and trepidation, I put on my helmet and I pulled out this moped scooter onto these back streets, and I realized as I'm trying to navigate around these potholes, driving on the wrong side of the road, all I had to do was follow my brother-in-law, who had the red helmet and a white shirt. So I thought, how hard could this be? So I'm following him along, and he's weaving in and out. And then comes a moment of disorientation. My brother-in-law pulls out onto this main highway in Vietnam. Now, I don't know if you've been to Vietnam, but there are bikes everywhere. And I'm weaving this bike in and out of traffic, trying to keep up. And even worse, he gets faster and faster and faster. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? So he keeps on going faster, and we come to this traffic light. The traffic light turns orange, he goes through, and I'm forced to stop. What have I done? There I am, lost in the middle of Saigon in Vietnam. And I'm waiting. Bikes are revving up around me, and I'm waiting there thinking, I don't know how to get out of this situation. I don't have my phone, don't have a map. And all of a sudden, I hear this voice behind me. Tom, what are you doing? And it turns out I was following the wrong person. You see, there was a moment of disorientation where I pulled out onto this highway, and my mind was distracted by the chaos around me, and I forgot who I was following. We are in a time of social chaos. We are in a time of political chaos. And the question is, who are you following? Sometimes the chaos around us can distract us from following Jesus. And so this morning we're looking at a moment of clarity when Jesus' disciples see Jesus clearly and follow him. Let's pray. God, we ask first and foremost, would we see you clearly this morning? Would we follow you clearly this morning? I ask, Jesus, would your words be expounded through this scripture? Would I be able to speak clearly? And would I be able to acknowledge your goodness and your presence here with us today. Pray, guide my tongue and guide us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we explore this morning, I'm going to look at three questions. Hopefully this works. They're big, it's big text, a bit has been cut off, but let's work with this. First question is, who is Jesus? If you open with me to Mark 8:27, it says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, Jesus asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. We're going to pause there. This verse shows us the lens through which people view Jesus in the first century. This text illustrates the worldviews of three people groups. The first one is the Herodians. The lens of the Herodians, King Herod, and those who follow the king. And their world is to view the world as a platform for politics. If you look back with me to Mark 6:14, we see that Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Herod was so paranoid about maintaining his political throne that he thought that the man who he beheaded was coming after him again. Herod saw the world politically, and he saw that Jesus and thought that Jesus was a threat to his political power. The next lens that we see in the scripture is that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are a sect of pious Jews and priests and teachers. And their world, they were concerned about maintaining national identity as Jews. And they thought Jesus was a threat of compromise to their Jewish culture. Just before our verse, in verse 11, the Pharisees were interrogating Jesus, insisting that Jesus would grant them another sign from heaven. And later in the book, they conspire towards Jesus' death. What is going on in the mind of the Pharisees? Well, they wanted to preserve Jewish culture, and to this, Jesus was a threat. Finally, we encounter the lens of the disciples. Perhaps they were the people of verse 15 and also verse 28, where it says, others said, he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets long ago. They were expecting a political Messiah to bring judgment on Roman oppressors and liberate the Jewish people. If we read the last two verses of the Old Testament, this is from the book of Malachi, written 400 years before Jesus, and it's a promise, and it says, see, I will send the prophet of Elijah to you before this great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. In these last verses of the Old Testament, the last verses for 400 years, the Jewish people were left with a pregnant tension. That God would send a Messiah, and one day there would be a day of great judgment. So the disciples were waiting for the great political king who would bring judgment to their oppressors. So we have the Herodians, who saw the world through the lens of politics. We had the Pharisees, who wanted to preserve conservative Jewish culture. And we had disciples who anticipated a great political king. Now, the way you view the world will impact the way you view Jesus. The way they viewed the world impacted the way they viewed Jesus. So my question to you is, how do you view the world? What is your worldview? Much like the first century, we are in a time of competing ideas and ideologies. Whether we like it or not, we are impacted by some of these. Perhaps it's hedonism or the pursuit of pleasure. Buy a big house, upgrade your yacht, consume your way into happiness. To this worldview, the command of Jesus to take up my cross and deny myself is absurd. Maybe it's nihilism. Maybe you're a pessimist. Suffering is inevitable, so why try? The world exists as a collision of atoms, and to atoms you'll return. The only thing inevitable in life is death and taxes. This would make Jesus a madman, distracting us from the reality of the suffering that's around us. Or maybe there's the worldview of humanism, that we are progressing as we build more sophisticated societies through technology and industry and civilization. We are somehow getting to a utopia with a great human project. This would make Jesus look like a madman. Maybe a good moral teacher. Maybe he's guiding us to human fulfillment. Or maybe he's a madman. So what is the Christian response to these worldviews, and how should we respond? The greatest grenade of provocation to any of these worldviews is summarized by one question. And that is the question that we see in our text this morning in the book of Mark. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Who is Jesus? You see, these worldviews would assert that Jesus is a madman or a moral teacher. But there's no room in these contemporary ideas for Jesus to be God. C.S. Lewis in Near Christianity says that we are left with three options. Jesus is either a madman, a moral teacher, or the Son of God. And he writes, now we can't see all of this, but I'll read it out to you. A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who said he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fall. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about this being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Let's return to the passage. Jesus asked them a more poignant question. Jesus and his disciples went on to the village around Caesarea Philippi on the way. He asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. This is the turning point in the book of Mark, because it's the first time that someone has the faith to stake their claim and put their faith in Jesus. And so Peter rightly asserts Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed one of God who has come to deliver and liberate Israel. Peter is the first person to name who Jesus is in the Gospel of Mark. The lens through which he began to see Jesus then began to change the way he saw the world around him. So the second question is this. What did Jesus come to do? we'll read on. Again, you won't see it all on the slide, but I'll read it for you. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Can you imagine how this would have sounded to the disciples? Peter makes his bold claim that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed one of God who's come to deliver Israel and liberate them. But immediately after, Jesus says, "Yes, and I'm going to suffer and die." It's no wonder that Peter rebuked Jesus. Peter was expecting a political Messiah, but Jesus had a much bigger plan for them. So why did Peter rebuke Jesus? Well, Jesus wasn't cooperating with Peter's plan. Have you ever had a time where Jesus doesn't cooperate with your plan? Peter hopes that Jesus would take on Herod's throne and take back the Jewish land from the Romans. Peter wanted a political solution for a spiritual problem. Let me say that again. Peter wanted a political solution for a spiritual problem. Jesus' plan was so much better than his. His plan was of an eternal kingdom and an eternal throne. Jesus is a different kind of Messiah. Whilst Peter had his mind on politics, Jesus had his mind on salvation. He's the Messiah who lays down his life that you and I could be delivered and reconciled to God. This is one of the three predictions in the book of Mark where Jesus bluntly told the disciples what was going to happen. But the disciples never quite got it because Jesus didn't fit their worldview. Jesus didn't come to overthrow Herod. Jesus didn't come to fix their political problems. Jesus didn't come to make their lives more comfortable. But Jesus came to address a deeper problem, a problem that's universal to all of us. He did something that spans across the millennia and reaches to you and to me. He came to address the problem of sin and to reconcile us to God that we might have eternal life in Him. And He did that through the cross. My third and final question to you is this. Can't see it on the screen, but what does it mean to follow this Jesus? Peter here shows us what it isn't. And I have to admit, I'm sympathetic with Peter. We are in a time of global disruption. Lockdowns, pandemics, rumors of wars, conspiracies, fear. And like Peter, in that moment of disruption, I've also wanted a political fix. Last year, my wife and I endured lockdowns in Melbourne. And I remember the uncertainty. I wanted a quick fix, whether it was the daily shop trying to get out as much as I could, or daily walking around as much as I could. I'd eat more food or create a resolution. I even bought a van and converted it into a camper van because I was so consumed with a desire to get out. But what if this moment of global uncertainty is an opportunity to put your faith deeper in Jesus? Listen to me clearly here. Jesus doesn't promise to remove the difficulties from your life. Our passage continues in 8 verse 34 to 35. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Jesus is actually promising the disciples that things will get worse. And they did. The first audience for the book of Mark is a church that's being persecuted under Nero. He would feed Christians to lions. He treated them mercilessly. Jesus doesn't promise our political situation will get better. He doesn't promise that lockdowns will cease. He doesn't promise that things will get easier. But he promises that he'll never leave us. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? The scripture is clear. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Jesus is inviting you and me to deny ourselves, to take out our cross, and to follow him. Now, for some of you, this is an encouragement to keep on going. You might have lived a life in service of Jesus. I can see it in this room. The fact that this church is open is an expression of the way you've laid down your life. And none of this is lost. None of this goes unnoticed by Jesus. Keep going. Personally, I'm confident that I'm here because of the prayers of my grandmother. My grandmother was a faithful servant of Jesus. I noticed a few Salvation Army books. She was a commissioner in the Salvation Army, Crystal Campbell. And a faithful, faithful lady. And there were times in my life, and I mentioned when I was studying art, where I almost lost my faith. But I'm confident that I'm standing here because of her prayers. Some of you are prayer warriors. Keep on praying. Those prayers have value in the kingdom and they're powerful. Many of you have sacrificed yourselves on your knees before God. Keep on going. For some of you, this call is a challenge. Jesus isn't just telling us to accept a minor irritation. If you're carrying a cross in the first century world, you are a walking dead man. Jesus is inviting you to lay down your agenda, your flesh, your self-improvement and self-sufficiency, and to give your life to him. But let me encourage you. Giving your life to Jesus is the best thing you can do. The verse continues, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." When you entrust your life to Jesus, you will find eternal life. As you follow Jesus, as you deny yourself and take up your cross, your self-sufficiency is made redundant. You can put your trust in Jesus. This is what Paul talks about in Romans. When you die to your flesh, you are made alive in your spirit. Paul says in Romans 8 verse 11, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, also through his spirit that dwells in you." Maybe you've never made this decision to follow Jesus. Come to Jesus. When you entrust your life to him, there is eternal life. Maybe you've been caught up in this global moment of political confusion, and like Peter, you've been seeking a political fix. Come to Jesus. Let's baptize our political ideologies and lay them at the foot of the cross. Maybe life has been a project of self-improvement and self-sufficiency. Come to Jesus. Lay down your life. Put your trust in Him today and find resurrection life today. Let's pray. We thank you, Jesus, that you died, and in you there is life because you took up your cross. And we pray today for those who are feeling challenged to take up the cross, would you help us take up our crosses? For those who are challenged to persevere, Holy Spirit, would you give us the perseverance? We pray your kingdom come today, Lord Jesus. Amen.